Welcome to the MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church Tensions Podcast with Pastor Ricky Primrose, designed to help you navigate current issues as kingdom citizens. In each episode, Pastor Ricky will tackle a current topic or an event that creates tension within Christians who live in a world that is not our home. Written articles for each episode are available on our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org/tensions.
I want to welcome you to episode 2 of the Tensions Podcast, where we continue a conversation that we began last time on the miraculous spiritual gifts. In episode 1, I tried to introduce this conversation a little bit and talk through the spectrum of views on the question as to whether or not the miraculous gifts are still available for Christians today. I talked about the cessationism position, talked about hard and soft cessationism, the position of continuationism, and then talked a little bit about the nuances of Pentecostalism. What I want to do in this episode is try to build a case for the continuationist position, which is where I am at, theologically speaking, and just talk through some reasons why I believe that the miraculous gifts are still available today. Now, I want to say up front, I am, as you many of you know, I'm the lead pastor of MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. I want to say up front that my own beliefs or what I share here in this episode do not necessarily represent the views of all the pastors at MacArthur Boulevard, but I want to talk through a few reasons why I do think that the continuationist position is the position that reflects the New Testament better than the others. I want to give you, let's see here, one, two, three reasons, primary reasons why I affirm continuationism. The first is this. Number one, what the Bible does not say, all right? What the Bible does not say. You know, the Bible simply doesn't teach that any of the spiritual gifts are going to cease. Now, you may hear that reason and say, well, Ricky, that sounds like an argument from silence, but it's not. It's not an argument from silence because the Bible is anything but silent on the miraculous gifts. The Bible indicates that miraculous gifts were at least somewhat widespread throughout the early church, just kind of a survey of the New Testament. We see that Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, we see the miraculous gifts there. The church in Corinth, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, that the miraculous gifts were operative there. We see them operative in Samaria in Acts 8, and Caesarea in Acts 10, even in Ephesus in Acts 19, the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as well as the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, all experienced the miraculous gifts. The most common passage and verse that people will appeal to try to support the view that the miraculous gifts have ceased is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to, in my next point, I'll demonstrate why I actually, not only do I not think that that verse and that passage teaches that the gifts have ceased, but I actually think it does the opposite. I want to appeal to that as one of the verses that I believe teaches that the miraculous gifts certainly will not cease until the second return of Christ. But listen, the burden of proof is upon the cessationist to show where the Bible teaches that these gifts will cease. We see these gifts operative in the life of the New Testament churches, and I just don't see anywhere in the Bible that teaches that the gifts will cease. And so the first reason I believe the miraculous gifts are still available is simply the Bible doesn't say that they've ceased. It's what the Bible does not say, all right? But the second reason is what the Bible actually does say, all right? I want to just come at this negatively. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that they'll cease. I actually want to try to build a positive case from the New Testament that the Bible teaches that these gifts will continue until the return of Jesus Christ throughout the kingdom age, the church age. Three particular passages of Scripture I want to point your attention to. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Let me read just the first three verses of that passage. It's the end, picking up after the the love passage of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says love never ends. But then he says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That's the key phrase. When the perfect comes, these things that we have in part will pass away. In my understanding of this verse, the passage explicitly states that the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy will not cease. They will not pass away until the perfect comes. And I understand the perfect, Paul's reference to the perfect here, I think is best interpreted not as the closing of the canon, as some cessationists would argue. The perfect here, I think contextually, has to refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, all right? And I say that given what Paul says is going to happen when the perfect comes. He says, he goes on to say in verse 12, that when the perfect comes, we will see Christ face to face. We will know fully. The reality is, we neither see Christ face to face today, nor do we have full knowledge prior to the second coming. So I think that the perfect has to refer to the second coming, which means that these gifts, specifically the gift of tongues and prophecy that he mentions here, will not cease until the perfect comes, until Christ returns. The second passage I want to point your attention to is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. I'm going to read just verses 11 through 13 here, where Paul says, and he, being Christ, Christ gave to the church apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And he tells us in verse 12 the reason he gave these gifts to the church. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then verse 13, I think, is important. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so this passage also explicitly tells us the duration of the gifts. These gifts are going to be required until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, all the way to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so the purpose for which these gifts were given, namely the edification of the church, that purpose will not be completed until Christ returns, because it's not until Christ returns that we fully attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to perfect and mature manhood. One final passage I want to point to, actually back to 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Let me read that. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Then he says in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I don't think this third passage is quite as explicit as the Ephesians passage or the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Nevertheless, this passage implies, I believe, that all the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here will be active up until the revealing, that phrase he uses, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I look at passages like these, and I conclude from them that the Bible actually teaches us that the spiritual gifts, all the spiritual gifts, even specifically referencing the gifts of tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13, that they will continue. They will continue to fulfill their purpose up until the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I believe that these gifts are still available today, not just because the Bible doesn't say that they'll cease, but also because the Bible actually teaches, I believe, these gifts will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is in my understanding of the scriptures, there is New Testament evidence that says that they will continue until Christ returns, which would put me in that continuationist camp. Let me give you the third and final reason for this. The first two were kind of biblical in nature. This one's a little bit more theological in nature, so it's going to take me a little bit longer to develop this, but bear with me here. The third reason I believe that these gifts are still available is simply the nature of the kingdom age that we're living in, the nature of the kingdom age we're living in. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwelling and manifesting gifts in all of God's people will actually characterize the age of the kingdom, okay? Not just the age of the apostles, the first 90 or so years AD, but the age of the kingdom. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, if you'll go back to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers at Pentecost, of course, there it was manifested in that instance by the speaking in tongues. Peter there quoted the prophet Joel in order to explain to the crowd what was happening, right? Let me just read Acts 2, verses 16 through 18, which is Peter's explanation of this manifestation of the Spirit. He says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Then he quotes Joel. He says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Okay, so according to Joel's prophecies, in the last days, okay, these last days that we're living in will be marked by the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh as opposed to only a few leaders within the people of God. Okay, this outpouring of the Spirit, evidently, we see in Acts 2, will be manifested in some cases, not in every case, but in some cases will be manifested by the miraculous gifts, okay? And Joel, the prophet Joel, specifically mentions the gift of prophecy. Your children, men and women will prophesy. Peter applies Joel's prophecy to what is happening there at Pentecost, where the miraculous gifts of tongues is being manifested, okay? So therefore, the dawn of the New Testament church marks the inauguration of the last days that Joel spoke about. And as long as we are living in the last days, which is the entire church age, we've been living in the last days, we should expect to see demonstrations of God's Spirit being poured out on all believers. Okay, now this doesn't mean that every individual Christian, or even, I believe, it doesn't mean that every individual church will demonstrate every spiritual gift. It does, I think, leave us with the expectation that spiritual gifts, including the miraculous gifts, will be operative throughout the entire church age during the last days. It's a characterization of the last days. All right, now just build upon that point a little bit. I want you to consider the theology of the kingdom of God in the Bible, which the author Luke writes about quite a bit. In Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sends a message, if you'll remember. He's in prison. He sends a message to Jesus, and he asked, "Is Jesus the one? Are you the one we're supposed to be expecting?" John was asking if Jesus was in fact the coming Messiah, the anointed king of Israel, whom the Old Testament prophesied would come, right, to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, to answer John's question, it says that Jesus replied by talking to John, conveying to John that Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Okay, that's Luke 7, verse 21. Okay, so Jesus then tells the messengers to go back and tell John what they saw. Okay, and he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, who said that in the day that the Messiah comes, miraculous occurrences would be seen, right? The blind is going to receive their sight. The lame will walk. Lepers will be cleansed. And the deaf will hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. All right, that's verse 22. So throughout Jesus's ministry, he both declared the message of the kingdom, but he also displayed the kingdom of God coming into the world by healing the blind, healing lepers, delivering people from evil spirits. When the kingdom of God comes, we see the effects of the curse being reversed. All right, we know that when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness at the end of time, the entire created order, we know, we see this in Revelation, will be physically and relationally and spiritually restored and made entirely whole. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away in that day every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All right. So we know that that's what it's going to be like when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. But the New Testament says that there is a sense in which the kingdom of God has come already, right? The already inaugurated manner of Christ's kingdom coming in his first advent, okay? It will come in its fullness in Jesus' second advent, but in his first advent, it has already come in a sense. As a result, in the church age, we see manifestations of God's kingdom coming through physical, relational, and spiritual restoration as a foretaste, all right, of the future kingdom of God coming. So healing, let's just take healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, deliverance from demonic oppression, these are demonstrations of God's kingdom coming to earth. Jesus commanded his disciples to pray. This is Luke 11, verse 2. He said, pray like this, your kingdom come. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, that's not just something that we should just recite. We are praying not only that God would quickly usher in his end of the time kingdom, but also we are praying for God's kingdom to come already as a foretaste today. We're praying that people would be redeemed from their sin, delivered from demonic oppression, restored to a right relationship with God and each other. And even we're praying that God's kingdom would come and that people might be made physically whole. Okay, so when certain gifts of the Spirit are manifested, like, for example, the gift of healing, which is a miraculous gift, it is a demonstration of the kingdom of God breaking into the present era. All right, it's a foretaste of what we're going to see in its fullness at the end of time. So as Christians, we should long to see the kingdom of God come. We are commanded by Jesus to pray for God's kingdom come. To come, and the miraculous gifts are among the signs that the kingdom of God has come. Okay, and for that reason, as long as we're seeking the kingdom of God come, the kingdom of God to come, as long as we're living in the kingdom age, I think we should expect to see manifestations of the miraculous gifts. So those are a few reasons why I believe that the miraculous gifts are still available. To recap, I believe that because of what the Bible does not say. I believe that because of what the Bible actually does say. And I believe that because of the nature of this kingdom age that we are living in. Now, before I close out this topic, I want to leave you with just a few final words of encouragement and even some pastoral cautions, all right, as you think about and even discuss this topic with other believers. My first exhortation is this: be careful not to allow fear to dictate your belief or ministry practice. That's a caution for any ministry belief or practice, but it's particularly relevant when you're talking about the miraculous gifts, okay? Sometimes we allow what we're afraid of to determine what we believe. So whether it's the fear of emotionalism, the fear of the unfamiliar, the fear of rejection or accusation, or even the fear of releasing control, fear should never be in the driver's seat of faith formation. Now, this is not to suggest at all that those who deny continuationism always do so out of fear. I'm not saying that, okay? Nevertheless, the label charismatic, you're a charismatic, has really become a negative byword in some Christian circles today, particularly Baptist circles, which is the context where I primarily do ministry. And so there's always this temptation to allow the fear of being labeled charismatic to control how we believe or how we practice our faith. Okay, we should discern what the Bible actually says about the spiritual gifts, and we should surrender ourselves accordingly. We cannot fall prey to the 11th commandment of evangelicalism: thou shalt not do at all what others do poorly. We should strive to align ourselves under the Word of God, seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, and to do all things in a way that exalt the Son of God, all right? My second encouragement is to seek the Spirit, not the spectacular. We are not seeking spectacular experiences, but we are seeking all that the Spirit has for our church. The only way that we're going to accomplish our mission as a church, the only way that we're going to be built up into mature manhood as a church, is if we receive whatever spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit chooses to manifest in our church. Okay, if we approach church life and missional engagement resisting the Holy Spirit or resisting certain gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, it could potentially be detrimental to the health of our church and to our effectiveness in the mission of God. Now, that being said, the Holy Spirit is sovereign, right? John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes. The Spirit may sovereignly choose not to manifest certain gifts within MacArthur Boulevard. He is certainly free to gift us according to His sovereign will, and He is wise to know what spiritual gifts are needed within our body so that we would be healthy and fruitful in ministry, okay? So the gift of tongues, for example, does not currently operate in the corporate gatherings of our church here at MacArthur Boulevard. I don't see that as a spiritual deficiency or a problem to be solved, but rather I simply trust the Spirit's sovereignty and the sovereign will of the Spirit of God. So the exhortation here is, rather than pursuing specific, spectacular experiences, we simply need to pursue the person and the work of the Spirit and trust His sovereign work and His wisdom within His church and how He gifts us and how He manifests His presence among us. My third exhortation: we should seek biblical order in our gatherings according to the instructions of Scripture so that the focus will remain on Christ, okay? And I use the phrase biblical order here because, and opposed to just saying order, I want to talk specifically about biblical order, because biblical order does not at all preclude vibrant expression in worship, such as loud singing and the clapping of our hands and dancing, because we see that type of worship all throughout the Bible, okay? Sometimes when people talk about order, they mean sitting in your seat and keeping your hands down and kind of being quiet. That's not biblical order. Nevertheless, we should acknowledge that God is a God of order, not of chaos. If God shows up within a corporate gathering, it might result in many things, but chaos is not one of them. Scripture provides some guidelines for exercising spiritual gifts within the corporate gathering, which we cannot ignore. If our primary aim is to seek the Spirit and to exalt Christ, then the result will be orderly worship where the Son of God is exalted and the presence of God is truly enjoyed and the kingdom of God is advanced. Okay? My final exhortation is this: we should not divide over differing views on the spiritual gifts. All right? I know that the view I've articulated here in this podcast is not the view of everyone in our church, or certainly not every Christian, and that's okay. I'm going to kind of just bring this conversation to a close in the same way that I began the conversation back in episode one. There is room in this conversation for brothers and sisters in Christ to disagree and yet still maintain deep affection and even gospel partnership with one another. These really are hard questions. I don't deny that. These are difficult questions. Even after studying this topic over the course of several years myself, there are still a lot of questions I don't have the answer to. And frankly, I probably won't have the answer to this side of heaven. So as you engage in this discussion, be humble and be as passionate about the unity of the body as you are about defending your position. It is pride that insists that everybody has to agree with me on every issue. We are made one by the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by uniformity on every Christian of the Christian faith. Submit to God's word, depend on God's Spirit, and be of one heart and mind to the glory of God. I want to thank you for listening to the Tensions Podcast. For a written copy of this episode or for more information about MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church, please visit our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.